So Jesus had been hanging on the cross for about 2 hours, and it was weird outside. It was a dark time, not just metaphorically, but like there was a literal darkness that was settling over the land. Like darkness was gonna win over the one that everything was created through. And about 3 o'clock, the darkness was thicker than ever. And I can just imagine everyone that's sitting around watching this crucifixion, kind of looking up into the sky and wondering, like, what's going on? You know, is God not happy about what's happening? And on the cross, Jesus's body's about to give up. And even in those dire moments, he's quoting scripture right out of Psalm 22. He just cries out to God and says, my God, why have you abandoned me? And it was our spotless lamb on that tree. The one that had done no wrong, the one that was literally love crucified, that was ending his mission here on earth. And even still, just fulfilling the scriptures says, I'm thirsty. And as soon as this sponge that they put up on a hyssop branch touched his lips and moistened his throat, it gave enough for those last words to be uttered, saying, it's finished. And when he took that last breath, there was this tremble in the ground. The whole earth shook. Literally, the veil that was between God and man in the temple sanctuary ripped apart. And as that ground began to rumble and the earth cried out, even the Roman soldiers, who were supposed to be these like really tough, fearless guys, had terror struck to their very heart. And I imagine them looking up at the darkness in the sky, feeling the trembling of the earth. And what scripture says is they saw him crucified and said, this man truly is the Son of God. For me, I think about the fairness of God. God is not fair, because fairness would be me up on that cross. Right? Fairness would be for me to pay the penalty for all of those things. And so when I think about Jesus, I think that God, who's outside of time and outside of space, is feeling that death, feeling that sacrifice in the moment of my sin. That even though I am broken and sinful and still struggle, that God would love me enough to go through something like that. The people that were just cheering for his death didn't leave with this sense of justice. Like the word says that they left with sorrow in their hearts. I just imagine that all of a sudden, the film of rage and of anger left, and they saw the reality of where they were, that something really wrong just happened. And as they were transferring Jesus' body from the cross to the tomb, they had to make sure they were dead. They stuck a spear in his side, and not just blood, but water also came out and confirmed what they already knew. Jesus was dead. There was a follower of Jesus named Joseph of Arimathea, and Joseph was this richer guy, and he had this tomb that he had just got for himself. And it's a little ironic that the tomb that he was supposed to lay in was the one that Jesus was put in, who just died in his place. Passover was about to start, and all the disciples, followers, the women that were around needed to get home. It was all over, or so they thought.
Powerful, huh? great for us to be able to remember. Today is Palm Sunday. However, we've been working through the last 24 hours for these 5 weeks. And we're seeing a picture of what took place each week in those number of hours that we've been focusing on. If you are just joining us, I would really encourage you to kind of go back afterwards, start at that point and move forward. Because when we put together this last 24 hours, I'd never really focused exactly as we are on this and wanted to see, and I hadn't found it any place, but put together a timeline in a very concise way. And so that brochure that you have that's out at all the doors, if you haven't picked one up yet, you can pick one up on your way. I just heard from Linda. She just told me that they work with prison ministry, and they have printed 650 of these to be handed out the last 24 hours. And so praise God for that. Thank you. That's awesome. Getting the word out as God continues to work. You'll get a palm branch as you're leaving, or a palm frond as you're leaving, so you can be able to just remember this last 24 hours. And you might just look over that outline of the 24 hours as we're thinking about, because this coming Thursday, from Thursday to Friday, that's that 24 hours that we're talking about and that we're covering. And so this goes down to hours. The countdown is on down to 3 to 0. Pastor Brandon really shared with you last week that first 3 hours that were on the cross. And so I will be sharing with you the last three. Next week, Pastor Brandon and I are going to share together as we tag team for the resurrection and looking at that together. The scripture says, and they brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Speak to us this morning. Help us to hear your voice, not mine. We'll give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. I thought it might be really helpful if I could be able to show you a few more pictures of our trip to Israel. As I said before, we are going to Israel this coming fall. It does look like everything is going to be open, and so we're looking forward to that. So if you would like to know more about going along with us, or have friends who would like to go with us, you can pick up a brochure out at the hub, or just email or call our office, and I'll make sure that you can get that so you can know more information. This is just a picture of Jerusalem and the wall that is a part of that, so it kind of gives you a little. There's an old city and the new city, and so there's two different aspects. You go through the old city, and you'll see some of the things that are actually at the time of Jesus. So some of those things that would be actually 2,000 years old, some pretty impressive thing. In fact, this particular place where I am standing, you would be able to see, or sit kneeling. This is where the entrance was to the temple area. This was where the poor people actually entered into that area. And this, although this is closed up now and you can't see this entrance, this particular stone that was here is exactly the same stone that would have been there 2,000 years ago. Jesus would have walked across that same stone. And so when you're there, you're just like, this is just incredible. How about it, Trish? That's just amazing. We down below the surface of the area where you are walking as far as the city, you go down kind of a whole story below, is actually the same exact pathway where Jesus would have walked. And this is me here on my knees, but you would be able to see that particular area. And so it's just kind of like humbling and incredible when you're seeing that and experiencing. As Pilate delivered Jesus to them to be crucified, so Jesus, they took him, led him away, he bearing the cross, went out into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, and Jesus in the center. And so this is what is believed to be where that crucifixion took place. And you could see the place of the skull. Generally, Romans picked a place that was very visible for others, because crucifixion was meant to be really torture, and also to everyone else to say, you don't want to do this, because this is what happens. And so they wanted to pick a very visible place that they could be able to show this. And so they would pick a place where they could be able to do that particular, the crucifixion. Some would hang there as long as 4 days. We'll talk more about what that means and what that looks like, but it was pretty awful. And so there were several things that, stations of the cross that we were seeing in some of the marble cutaways that were there that could just kind of illustrate that just a little bit better. The Garden Tomb, as is talked about, was very close to where Golgotha was. And so there are two places where they believe that either one of those could have been. I just probably lean more toward this one than the other where the church is built, because this is very close to what would be perceived as Golgotha. And so you can stand in here in the Garden Tomb area and see where the Golgotha would have been. So tells you a little bit more about each of those. Hour three, time, noon. As we look at this, by this time it was about noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. So this is 3 hours of complete darkness. You know, have you ever been in that time when, like, we're having a storm or something in the middle of the day, and it kind of, like, darkens? But it isn't completely dark, but it darkens, and it kind of feels eerie. You can imagine the feeling with complete darkness that kind of hit the whole earth for those 3 hours. And this would not have only have been in Jerusalem. It would have been everywhere. Can you imagine all the people going, what's going on? Like, this message would have gone out, like, to all the world. And they would have thought, something is happening. Something is something that's beyond our understanding. Darkness falls on the whole land for this 3 hours. And the scripture said darkness fell across the whole land, not just the city, until 3 o'clock. So for that next 3 hours, there's this blackout that's happening that no one can explain and no one understands. But we already know the one who controls the wind and the waves controls all things in creation. And so there was this message. Jesus gives 7 final words on the cross. And so those 7 final words, you don't hear all of those in one gospel. And that's why I think it's really important if you can be able to either get a chronological Bible to be able to look through this time period, or if you could be able to just look at each of those particular times. The first really cry was, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Jesus was certainly expressing his love and forgiveness, even at the most critical time period. You have to think, if I don't know if you've ever been in severe pain, if you've experienced severe pain. I know some people seem like they have a 9 or a 10 in pain all the time. I mean, you ask them how they're doing, and how's your pain? Oh, it's a 9. And I think, no, it's not. Here's my measurement. If I'm screaming in pain, that's a 10. And then if you have an 8 or 9, it's got to show on your face. You've got to be like this. So, like, then count down from there. You know, and so I'm thinking, when generally I have been in 10 on several occasions. And when I've had a pain of 10, I remember one time it was with my back, and I said they were going to move me off the ground onto a stretcher, and they put a sheet under me. And I said, when you pick this up, I'm going to scream. I already know this, because it's going to bend me, and I can't take that. They said, we don't know what else to do. And I said, just ignore my screaming, and then just put me there. And but I tell you this, I didn't think once about anybody else. I only thought of me. When I was in pain, I didn't say, oh, I hope everybody's having a good day. It never went through my head. I didn't care what kind of day they had. I was in pain. Well, here Jesus is in pain. And what does he think? He thinks about you and me. He cares about us that much, that his pain, his love for us was greater than his pain that he felt. The second thing he cried, I assure you today you will be with me in paradise. This was to the thief that was on the side. Now, you know, everyone who came, they carried their crossbar, as we see and heard Pastor Brandon talk all about. They carried their crossbar on their shoulders. There was also a sign that they all had. Everybody had a sign for whatever their offense was. If they were a murderer, if they were, you know, a revolutionary, whatever it was, they all had a sign that was going to be nailed at the top of their cross. And so everybody who went by would go, oh, I never want to do that because look what happens to that. So everybody knew that. Well, Jesus had King of the Jews in three languages that were above him. Of course, you know, they didn't want that. But that's the only offense that Pilate could say, that he called himself King of the Jews. So we're going to put that up there. So that was the only thing that was a part. Well, that's why the conversation happened on either side with the two thieves. And so we see with the one, he says, don't you understand what's happened? We're guilty. He's innocent. And he said, remember me. And Jesus said, I assure you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, I won't go into too much detail, but paradise is not heaven, because heaven isn't there yet. Huh, you think about that. Third thing is, dear woman, here's your son. And he said this to his disciple, here's your mother. Did you ever think, like, why didn't he give Jesus to James or Joe's, Jesus's half-brothers? James was his half-brother. And instead, he gives him to his cousin, because John was his cousin. See, John's mom was his aunt. And so he gives him to his cousin. How do you think that set with the rest of the boys? Hey, did you hear that? They just gave your mom away. But John was the only one there. James was not a believer yet. I just kept thinking, parents, if you're trying to look for somebody as a guardian for your children should you die, you probably want to get a believer who's going to watch your kids because you want them to be influenced for God. Well, that was the same mindset that Jesus had when he passed his mother on to John. The light from the sun was gone. Hour two. Now, wait, I move this into 2:10 because it's really hard in Scripture to understand it, the timing and the sequence of these things. Whether he hung in darkness for a full 3 hours and then all of this happened at once, or if it happened in a sequence as it went through that time. And so you'll see I kind of put that there for each of those hours. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. That's exactly what was happening. He cries out that he is forsaken. It's hard for us to even imagine what these feelings would be like, and the feelings of closeness and intimacy that would have been between the Father and the Son. But at this point, God could not look on sin. Jesus had become sin for us. And he couldn't look on that. So beyond the physical, the emotional pain would have been so incredibly deep that Jesus had to experience and feel in that separation that was apart. Jesus called out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? That feeling of abandonment. Let me say to you, whatever you've ever experienced in your life, whatever the pain, emotionally, physically, whatever has been a part that you have experienced, Jesus has already been there for you. And there may be times when you feel alone, you feel abandoned, but there's one that you can go to in those times who's experienced it at even a more deeper level and will be able to say, I'm with you. I'm with you. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Psalm 22, written thousands of years before as a prophetic statement in the Psalms of what Jesus would say on the cross. Jesus cries out that he is thirsty. The fifth cry was, and to fulfill scripture, he said, I am thirsty. Now, one of the things, I'd never heard this before, but when we were in Israel, one of the things that they shared that kind of like stuck in our minds like incredibly was when what they used sponges for. And they, in their kind of in their public bathrooms that they would have, they showed us what it was, and when the person was finished sitting in the bathroom, they would use a sponge to wipe themselves. He said when Jesus was handed this sponge, it gave all the more thought as to what they were doing and the humiliation that was a part of what was taking place. The psalmist, once again, Psalm 22 says, my strength has dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You have laid me in the dust and left me for dead. Certainly, Jesus' feelings as he's experiencing this. They offer Jesus sour wine on a sponge. And that's what they did. They held it up to him and touched his lips with it. The first offer of that was given to him of something that would be thirst was to minimize the pain. He refused because that's why he was doing what he was doing, not to lessen the pain, but to experience fully for you and for me all that he had to experience. A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, held it up to his lips. Psalm 69. But instead, they gave me poison for food. They offered me sour wine for my thirst. And so, over and over, you know, there were over 20 Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in 24 hours. Hour 1:00 to 0 time, 2 to 3. Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. The crucifixion. I felt like this would probably be one of the best ways to help explain this to you and help you be able to get a broader picture of what it was like from a medical perspective. The video is a little bit grainy. I know it's about 12 years old, but it's so powerful I wanted to use it this morning as well.
Yeah, I believe that Christ's suffering and the demonstration of the kind of physiologic stress that his human body was under is manifested in the Garden of Gethsemane, where it's described that he was sweating blood. And there is a well-documented medical condition in which patients who are under tremendous amount of emotional stress and physiological stress can, in fact, sweat blood, because little blood vessels within the glands burst and then the blood is expressed. The scourge involved the use of a short whip with pieces of typically metal, sometimes bone, sometimes pieces of porcelain wrapped in these leather straps, which is then utilized to come across typically the back, the shoulders, the legs of the victim. And the first few passes across a particular body part would tear through the skin, the fat, but eventually, once the outer layers were torn away, it would start getting in the muscle and the tendon. And of course, along the way, you're ripping through all the blood vessels that supply all those tissues. And so you're losing blood the whole time. The plant that was described actually had a very long thorn, not the little thorns that we would think from a rose bush. These were thorns that were typically 1.5 to 2 inches in length. The scalp is one of the most vascular portions of our bodies. It had a huge blood supply up there. So then having those thorns shoved down into the, down onto the bony plate would have gone through all the scalp, which in and of itself would have created a huge amount of blood loss. I've seen people actually bleed to death from just a scalp injury. So this is not a small injury to have, who knows, dozens of these things shoved into your scalp. And so that would have caused more blood loss. Typically when a victim has to carry the cross, what has been described in the literature, in actual Roman literature, is they carry the crossbar. And the crossbar was estimated to weigh about 110 pounds. And of course, if your arms are stuck out here, wrapped up on the crossbar, and you fall down, you need help getting up. You just can't get up on your own because there's no possible way without your arms to get up. So he would have needed help getting up. If he fell over, there's a good chance that he could have hit his chest, which then could account for the possibility of a cardiac injury. Anatomically, we consider the wrists as part of the hand. And so with the placement of the nails between the radius and the ulna, at that position, it still fits the definition of being in the hand. And it's in a position in which the nail won't rip out, which you have to have a solid point of fixation. Another interesting point about the placement of that is the median nerve goes right straight through that particular portion of the wrist. And so there would have been either destruction of the nerve or impingement of the nerve that would have created a tremendous amount of pain. So that every time you try to take a breath, it'd be agonizing. You'd be pushing down on spiked feet, which of course hurt, and then you'd be hanging on spiked arms. And so you alternate from excruciating pain to excruciating pain every time you take a breath. So even if he survives the actual crucifixion, he would have had to survive what I believe to be a lethal injury from the spear to find out whether he was alive or not. What's described is the loss of water and blood, and that would entail either either a pleural effusion or pericardial effusion, and the blood would have come from either pulmonary artery, a pulmonary vein, the aorta or vena cava, or the heart itself. None of those injuries, unless you're treated immediately by a trauma surgeon like myself, with all the advanced equipment that we have, would be survivable after even a few minutes. Christ, as the Son of God, could have survived anything. He chose to manifest himself as a human at that point in time and allowed himself to die. And being human at that point in time, he could not have survived this particular series of traumas. It's not possible. Christ as God could have survived anything they threw at him. But he chose to be Christ, the human, at that point in time to die for our sins. And that given that self-limitation of remaining to be human, he died. He did not survive the event.
I'm profoundly impacted by it. Because I realized that the price that he paid was something I would never be willing to do for probably anybody. It's very difficult for me to even sing songs about the cross, even in worship. Because I truly do understand what he paid, the price that he paid. Thank you.
It's hard to imagine the incredible amount of physical pain that was endured. You have to be able to remember how he was beaten before he was on the cross. Cross wasn't a smooth kind of wood like this. It was a very rough. And so as you heard him say, hanging on the cross, like excruciating, that actually word comes from the cross. That's how it actually comes. It was excruciating pain. And they'd have to push up to be able to breathe, which would create the pain there. And then they would let go, and the pain would be here. All the while, the pain on the back continued to go up and down the cross and experiencing that incredible pain that was there. And ultimately, they die of suffocation because they can't breathe. And that's the way that each one would die. When he had tasted, he said, "It is finished." Jesus gives his last cry and breathes his last. The seventh statement, then Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with these words, he breathed his last. When Jesus finished his work on the cross, the Holy of Holies is now open to all. An incredible thing. The curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now this curtain, so just so you understand, when I hear curtain, I think of something wispy that's kind of going like this. This curtain was 4 inches thick. 4 inches thick. It was 30 feet high. Now the bottom of these rafters right up above you is 23 feet from where you're sitting. If you go to the very ceiling, they're 6 feet. You don't realize that, but they're 6 feet. And so that would take you almost to 30 feet from where you are. So this curtain is 30 feet by 30 feet. It's like this huge kind of thing. And suddenly it rips from top to bottom, which only God could rip a 4-inch curtain from top to bottom. But what does that mean? You see, only once a year could the high priest go into the Holy of Holies, and then he would make a sacrifice for everyone. No longer is that a restricted area. When that opened up, it became open for all of us to be able to come before God, not with someone else, but ourselves. We could come to him personally, not through a priest, not through anyone else, but we could just stand before God. And he says boldly, why boldly? Because I have Jesus in front of me. And we come boldly before him, and salvation is open to all. Amen. Amen. This was an incredible statement. When this is made, you see, Jesus' death closes the old covenant and opens the new covenant. The tearing of his body tears the curtain and opens all of salvation through Jesus. Amen? Amen. We got a great thing that God has done. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Amen. Hour zero, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Immediately at his death, there is an earthquake, and tombs are open. Now, this is really strange. Godly men and women are raised from the dead. These men and women appear to many people. Now, can you imagine one of your dead relatives suddenly appearing at your door, I'm back. Yeah, that's what happened. Now, I kind of feel bad for these people because they have to die again. However, I think God's got all that taken care of, so I don't think we have to worry. But this must have been an incredible miracle that went out. Nowhere in time or history has anything ever like this happened. Jesus' death impacts all who are there, including the Roman officer. The Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that had happened. And they said, this man truly was the Son of God. The Jewish leaders don't want the bodies hanging on their crosses on the Sabbath of the Passover week. Thoughtful of them. It's hard to imagine people, religious people, who are supposed to love God with such a vicious hatred in themselves that they said it was the day of preparation. The Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies hanging there. Let's not make a reminder of what's just happened, which was a Sabbath, a very special Sabbath, because it was Passover week. So they requested that the legs be broken to hasten their deaths. You see that, like, pushing up and going down, that's how they kept themselves alive, even though the pain was excruciating. If you break their legs, they're just going to suffocate to death. So they're going to watch this torture. So they asked Pilate to hasten their deaths by ordering their legs be broken. Then their bodies could be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. Guess what? Psalm says, for the Lord protects the bones of the righteous. Not one of them is broken. Jesus is pierced in his side with a spear to ensure his death. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. This report is from an eyewitness. Who's the eyewitness? John. Giving an accurate account, he speaks the truth so that you also may continue to believe. These things happened in fulfillment of the scriptures that said, not one of his bones will be broken, and they will look on the one they have pierced. John 19. Then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the family of David and on the people of Jerusalem. They will look on me whom they have pierced, and mourn for him as the only son, and they will grieve bitterly for him as the firstborn son who has died, Jesus. Zechariah 12:10, Old Testament prophetic prediction. The crowd goes home sorrowful while John and many women watch from a distance. And when they all the crowd that came to see the crucifixion saw what had happened, they went home in deep sorrow. They must not have gotten what they had hoped for. They were hoping for a victory in his death, but we got the victory in his death instead. Some women were there watching from a distance, including Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and of Salome. They had been followers of Jesus, had cared for him while he was in Galilee. Many other women who had come with him to Jerusalem were also there. Hey guys, we're really kind of put to shame in this, right? You see who's the leaders of following Jesus? Yeah, it was the women. The burial and waiting. This all happened on Friday, the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath. As evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea in Judea, a good and righteous man, I put together all the gospels in this particular writing. So I took pieces and whatever. So you won't find this exactly in any passage. You'll have to put all of them together to get this. So, as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea in Judea, a good and righteous man who had become a follower of Jesus, took a risk and went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Joseph was an honored member of the high council of the Sanhedrin, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. He did not agree with the decision and actions of the other religious leaders. Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus was already dead, so he called for the Roman officer and asked if he had died yet. The officer confirmed that Jesus was dead, so Pilate told Joseph he could have the body. Joseph brought a long sheet of linen cloth, then he took Jesus' body down from the cross, wrapped it in the cloth. With him came Nicodemus, Remember, John chapter 3 came to Jesus by night. He was one of the Pharisees. The man who had come to Jesus at night, and Jesus said, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Following the Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices in long sheets of linen cloth. The place of crucifixion was near a garden. We talked about that earlier, where there was his new tomb that had never been used, that had been carved out of the stone of the rock. Then he rolled a great stone in front of the entrance and left. Mary Magdalene, the stones were kind of on an angle like this, and they were kind of wedged with a wedge that kept the stone from rolling down. So he just had to pull the wedge out, and then it would roll down. So it didn't require two or three people to do that, although there were Joseph and Nicodemus there. And then they went home and prepared spices and ointments to anoint his body. But by the time they were finished, the Sabbath had begun. So they rested as required by the law. The next day on the Sabbath, the leading priests and Pharisees went to see Pilate. They told him, sir, we remember what that deceiver once said. The Pharisees remember this. Get this. The disciples are hiding. They've forgotten. But the Pharisees remember this. They were overwhelmed, the disciples, overwhelmed with grief and sadness and emotional trauma. It distorted their picture, made them unable to see what others could see clearly. Interesting. Sir, we remember what the deceiver once said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I'll rise from the dead. So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone he was raised from the dead. If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at the first. Pilate replied, take guards and secure it the best you can. So they sealed the tomb, posted the guards to protect it. Those are the scriptures. So, what is your hour with Jesus? Where would you have been in those hours with Jesus? Would you have been brave enough to stand at the cross? Sometimes we're not brave enough just to even let other people know we're followers of Jesus. We're not brave enough to pray over our meal in public. We're not brave enough to be able to share the hope that Jesus has brought to us. So where do you think you would have been? Would you have been brave enough to risk your reputation, your friends, your associates, your possessions, your life? Joseph and Nicodemus were. They both were. And the women at the cross were. John was, Joseph was, Nicodemus. I can only imagine that Jesus was thinking of why he was doing all this and had each of us on his mind. You already know he was thinking about his mom, concerned for her while he's suffering excruciating pain. You already know he's asked forgiveness to those who have offended and done this to him. So you know he was thinking, why am I doing this? I'm doing it for you. I'm doing it for you. Don't miss the opportunity of experiencing all he has for you. I thought it'd be great for you to see the scriptures and see how they would have been going through his mind. Because he said, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Hard to imagine, but God is capable of thinking of every one of us personally at the same time. So as Jesus is hanging there, he's thinking, I'm doing this for you. We are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. He did all of this. He did all of this while he was hanging on the cross, thinking about each one of us. That's the kind of gift. Doesn't it make you want to live for him? Doesn't it make you want to discover what his good news is and what his plan for your life is and what he wants to do in each one of us? That's the God that loved us that much, that even in his intense pain, he could care for us. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for your incredible gift of salvation. Thank you for each one that has said yes to you. Thank you for the way that you can be able to transform our lives. We can come from darkness to light. We can see transformation. We can experience all that you have for us. Let us know that as we seek after you. Help us, forgive us for being so really callous or careless in our thoughts of you. Help us to be more determined than ever to live for you and to let our light shine. And if there are those of you who have said, you know, I need to begin that relationship with Jesus, I want to do that today. If you just pray this prayer inside your heart that would say, dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I want to turn from my sins and invite you into my heart. I give you control of my life. Help me to live a new life that Jesus might be seen in me. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for salvation, for writing my name in the book of life, and for giving me eternal life. In Jesus' name, your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If you prayed that prayer and you gave your heart to him, would you just put your hand up and hold it there for a moment that I can see that? Amen. Praise God. Yes. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Father, thank you for all that you do for us. We want to live for you with our whole heart. In Christ's name, amen.
Hey, what's up, Church Online? I'm Pastor Eddie.
And I'm Pastor Brandon.
It is good that you can see our faces this afternoon. Wow, what an incredible, incredible service that was. It's been so cool to look at the last 24 hours over this series.
Yeah, I've been enjoying it, and I hope you've been enjoying it too, but we're down to zero.
That's right.
And man, what a dark time it was. And yeah. I thought Pastor Arley did a good job of teaching us, you know, what we can take away from all of this. Like, what are we going to do now?
I don't know.
Because of this story, like, he thought of us.
Yeah.
He was thinking of us on the cross.
Yeah.
And just the way he had the scripture verses that we're all thought out, you know, before we were ever created in our mother's womb.
Yeah.
I mean, just the bigness of God is just, it's incomprehensible, really.
Yeah.
And the love that was shown through this whole series of the last 24 is just, it's a lot, and it should cause us to do better,
right.
Really.
Right. But word on the street is the story's not finished quite yet.
Yeah, something's coming.
Yeah, yeah. If you want to find out what it is, come next week. But we've got some incredible things coming up.
Yeah, one of them is Easter.
Yeah.
And this upcoming weekend is our Easter weekend. Here at our Milton campus, we'll be having 3 on-campus services. One is Saturday at 6 p.m., and the other are our normal Sunday times, 9 o'clock and 10:45. But there'll also be Easter services at Sunbury Saturday night at 6:15 or Sunday morning at 9:15. And we're adding, for the first time in a while, the 11 o'clock service.
Wow.
So you want to stay tuned. Make sure your friends know about those options. Basically, we have 2 different locations, 6 different times, really, for you to get involved, which is awesome. But we have some more things going on besides Easter as well.
Yeah, if you're in the best years of your life and you like to fellowship, then you're going to love the Best Years Fellowship Spring Fling that they
have
coming up.
You have to be 55, though, Pastor Ray, because I believe I'm in the best days of my life.
No one told me that.
Yeah, but you have to be 55 years old, so right, we got a few
right,
years.
All right, okay. So we got to be over 55, but you're going to love it. It's April 18th after the second service here at the Milton campus. Inside of the WellFit gym, there's musical entertainment. I heard the Gaither Band was going to be there. Actually, I'm just joking.
Okay, there I would have tried to be there.
But there is going to be musical entertainment. It's going to be incredible. You want to make sure that you come, and you can sign up at the Hub on Sundays.
Yeah. Also, this Friday, Pastor Eddie, these are for the young adults.
Oh, okay.
Right. So
in the pre-best
up
years.
To age 35. So I'm still out of that. So if you are, 18 to 35, join us at the Sun and Day Farm. It's this Friday at 7 p.m. This Friday at 7 p.m. It's going to be an awesome time of worship. Mm. And Billy Roble is going to be giving a message as well. So invite your friends.
Yeah, that's going to be great. Hey, we have something called the Dive Deep Podcast. If you haven't checked it out yet, it is incredible. And it gives you the opportunity to ask questions about the sermon. It gives you the opportunity to continue to dive deep into what we talk about on Sunday mornings. But new episodes come out every Monday on any of your popular podcast platforms. And you can find out more about that on our website, cwc.life.
Yeah, and always, thank you so much for tuning in and joining us. We hope to see you here next week.
See ya.